We have been looking at the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and then we came to a reference to the gifts and their place, and then the testing and the proving of these things. So quickly I remind you of them. I'd like to read again the quotations of some men when they received this unction or this baptism, and these are quotations used by many people, and particularly because there were men who were not given to excitability. Now that is particularly wrong, but it is perhaps more astonishing when you hear men that are inclined to be more intellectual and more subdued and reserved. It is more astonishing when they record things like this, and I suppose that's why they are recorded. This one I read to you some weeks ago. It's written by Isaac Watts regarding John Howe in the year 1689. And he had written this in his Bible, that he had been thinking there had to be such a thing. I had long and seriously thought within myself, repeatedly, that besides a full and undaunted ascent to the objects of faith, a vivifying and savour of faith was necessary, and with stronger force and more powerful energy, to penetrate to the most inner recesses of my heart, and there being most fixed and rooted, govern my life, there could be no other surer ground. That is what was his desire for this surer ground. Then he then gives just a glimpse of what happened to him. This very morning I woke out of a most ravishing and delightful dream. That wonderful stream of celestial rays from the lofty throne of his divine majesty that seemed to dart into my open and expanded breast. And then there's a lot more like that. It's lovely how he pledges himself to God and knows something of the divine favour of God that melts his heart. Then John Owen, he writes like this in his comments on communion with God. Regarding God, he said, he is a well of water springing up in the soul immediately, exerting this efficacy and refreshment. So in consolation, he immediately works on the soul and minds of men to a joyful, rejoicing, spiritual frame, filling them with exultation and gladness, whom he so sheds the love of God. Now, the love of God is often referred to as, it's the same word, you know, and the love of God should be shed abroad in your hearts. It's the same word to you for the outpouring of the Spirit. It's just another aspect of the same teaching. When he so sheds the love of God in our hearts and so fills them with gladness by an inner act and operation, then in brackets, as he caused John to leap in his mother's womb upon the approach of the mother of Jesus, then close the brackets, then that soul, ever from hence, raises itself to the consideration of the love of God, where joy does flow. Of this joy the Spirit worketh it, when and how he will. He sweetly infuses and distills into the soul. Now, it's not the kind of language you use today, because they did use such beautiful terminology and phraseology, but we can see what he's saying, both of them saying, that there is that remarkable experience of the Holy Spirit that gives us firmer and stronger ground. The purpose of the baptism of the Spirit, and I'll just remind you just of two verses only. We could go to the Gospels, but I suppose it's easier to go to the book of Acts, and I'll read you verses 5 and 8 in the first chapter. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Then in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And at their Pentecost they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now then, they were already Christian. It must be clear on that. They already had known the work of the Holy Spirit in what we term regeneration, being born again. No man can call Jesus Lord without the work of the Spirit. So it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates us, that enables us to repent, that enables us to operate saving faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, brings us into that state that we are justified by faith by the work of Jesus Christ in his life and his death. It is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us during our life. But this was another work of the Spirit. That, in a sense, is an invisible work, an inner thing. The other is described as falling upon you, coming upon you, poured upon you. So it is another work. And this is called, has various words, the baptism, the fullness. But although in Ephesians 5 verse 8, fullness refers there to sanctification, otherwise it's the same as unction, baptism, and pouring out, all these various words that we have, and sealing of the Holy Spirit. They all refer to the same thing. Maybe each one may have a slight different emphasis on the approach to it, but still, it is to the same thing. The purpose of this baptism of the Holy Spirit is to enable us to preach the gospel or to witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Remember now, we have to accept it as a fact that in the path of redemption, that the Son puts himself subordinate to the Father and the Spirit to both. Remember, they are co-equal, co-eternal. But for redemption, that is so. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is always this. It is to glorify Christ. And that, if we remember that, it will help us. It's to glorify Christ. That's why, you see, I think I told you a few times before, I may be listening to a preacher, and if he's just preaching on and on about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I would wonder really what he has. But when I listen to a preacher so exalting Christ and so glorifying Christ, I know that preacher knows the baptism of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does not want attention drawn to himself. He wants to direct our gaze to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, in all his works, this is so. So that in our personal work, in my rebirth, which brings repentance, faith, then my justification by my Savior, Jesus Christ, he is the one that brings me along to the Savior and the Savior to the Father. Now then, that will go on. I don't like using the word ordinary. Shall I say normal? The normal work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into spiritual life and then to a spiritual walk. That's the normal work of the Holy Spirit. But the very special and extraordinary work of the Holy Spirit is to give us power to be able to declare this truth to others. That's why, you know, you can have a preacher that can be absolutely correct in all his teaching and as honest as the day, as honest as they can, and as orthodox as it's possible to be, and yet, not much fruits. And they labor maybe for decades in a church and see very little happening. The good men, and there's no doubt as to their Christianity, they'll see some fruit, but not really according to the labor put into it. Now then, we find now in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, remember now, he submitted himself, and he also took on the form of a servant. So he puts himself under the law. So in his ministry on earth, he performs that ministry in the power of the Holy Ghost. It's hard perhaps to accept that, but it's so. There is such an understanding in the triune Godhead that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And from then on, his ministry is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's no use arguing, discussing about it, because couldn't he do it in his own power as a Son of God? Well, I suppose technically he could, but this is how he chose to do it. And this is the work of the Spirit. So that he ministered in the power of the Spirit. He promised his disciples that one day that they too would know of the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Strengthener, the Upholder, the Holy Spirit. They were very frightened when he died. And then there they were in this room. And then something happened to them. They were already, remember, the product of the Holy Spirit. They were regenerate. They were born again. They were recipients of the benefits of Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit. But there they were, almost like dumb men. What happened to them that changed them? There came then an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And there was a visible manifestation here, as of tongues of fire upon them. And they spoke in languages that every person there is a multitude of languages, and everybody heard them in their own particular language. So there was a supernatural manifestation as well. But the things that they heard were the wonderful works of God. So timid men became brave. Powerless men became full of power. And a handful of disciples take on a whole world. Think on it. These are they who turn a world upside down. Now, the argument that I talked to you about before was this, that some people say, particularly of my school of doctrine, would say, well, all this is true, but it finished for the time, the apostolic age. And they use 1 Corinthians 13. And in that they say that this power and the gifts, both the unction itself and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, in plural now, the gift and gifts, they finished. And they would finish when that which is perfect has come. Let me read you the verse. It's in 1 Corinthians, verse 10. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. And they said that which is, the teaching is, that which is perfect is the scripture. Remember, the canon of scripture didn't come for a while, although there was the authority by the very nature of the epistles of the gospels, yet when they were all brought together with the scriptures of the Old Testament, then they regarded that as that which is perfect. Then you didn't need anything then. You got the Bible. What else did you need? You didn't need any particular supernatural power. You had the Bible. That's their argument. It's amazing that men are sick by an argument like that, but they do. Very able men do. Well, I would say that is a reference rather to the end of all things, to the culmination of all things. And I cannot see any spiritual, logical reason to say that the Holy Spirit is taken away after the period of the early church. Certainly, he was not availed of as he should have been, but nevertheless, I cannot see any argument to say that they needed it for the early church. Our Lord needed the baptism. The disciples needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who are we to say we don't? You see what I mean? I would be very frightened to think of a ministry without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or at least acknowledging my need of it and my desire for it. Now, what is it for? And this is what I think is important, and I'm open to be misunderstood tonight in a great deal I will say, but I'm being honest about it, and I'm trying to be careful as well. I believe clearly in the teaching of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe in its absolute necessity for a preacher, for a missionary, that he might be enabled by God's grace to speak not in his own power. He must use his intelligence and understanding and all that, yes, but when he's preaching, that he should be in that position where he has been baptized with the Holy Spirit and that he can preach in the power of the Spirit, or as individual Christians, that we can speak in the power of the Spirit. That doesn't mean you suddenly change or a halo appears or something like that. It's not that at all. It's still you. But it's not you really. You are being used by the Holy Spirit. There is an initial experience. After that initial experience, you haven't, as it were, got the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your pocket and you keep it there forever. No. But you have your initial experience, but you must ask. And he will fill you to the measure that he will. He gave the Holy Spirit to Jesus, remember how? Without measure. To us with measure. And so that he will give. And on some occasions you know that you have been uplifted by the Holy Spirit to the degree that he granted. Other times you are lifted, not as high as the time before maybe, or maybe another time higher. He will do it as he wills. you know, as he wills. And so we are dependent upon what we describe as the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now, in a revival is many people at the same time being baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, many people thought when this happened to them in revival that they were being converted then. They were already Christian. But what happened to them, that these good Christian people, these good Orthodox Christian people, were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they became full of the things of God and the desire to speak of him. And there was a radiance about them. Well, that's a picture, but you haven't got to have a revival in order to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's just a little bit of recap on what we have done. One verse, however, that I like all the while to refer to, and that is the one in Thessalonians. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in power, in much assurance, and in the Holy Ghost. So the apostle, when he was addressing the church in Thessalonica, said, when I preached in words, but you know it wasn't words on their own. There was power. What was the power? The Holy Ghost. What did it bring? Much assurance. So that he said, I preached amongst you with authority, but not his own authority, it is the authority of the Holy Ghost. Now, that is the main thing and the most wonderful thing regarding the baptism with the Holy Spirit, that a ministry in that is a blessed ministry. When it happens to a minister, there are two things that happen in his congregation. There will be converts, and there will be those who will be drawn towards and converted, and others will oppose, feel angry. Why? Because before he would preach, although he'd be preaching the truth, it would be more or less inoffensive, because they could listen to him and the words could go over them. But in the power of the spirits, they would all hear him, and they would react either for or against, because it's in the power of the spirits. It's in a way taken out of his hands. He is only the little servant there, preparing his little message, preaching it with all his heart, the best he can, through the ability he has or has not got. But he's been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and the word is applied. And that's why people say, somebody's told you about me. Somebody has given you information about me, or you're pointing at me, when he's totally innocent of all this, because it is in the power. And it can be sometimes you'll find people saying, as you said, certain things which you didn't say at all, but as far as they're concerned, you said it. It is an amazing thing. It is quite supernatural and miraculous and most wonderful, and also most frightening, because then you are on the front line. And I would advise anybody who's been recently baptized with the Holy Spirit, be then well versed in Ephesians 6. I made the ghastly mistake of not being. You need to know about the spiritual battle, because you are then on the front line. You are then more of a target for Satan than you were before. You know, he'd go for you before, but now that you're filled with the Spirit, then he is unwilling, because he knows how effective you can be. And he will do anything to render you ineffective, to break your heart, to bring despair, to bring all sorts of things again. So you're on the front line. And so we must always understand when it's an attack. Don't look at people. You pray regarding the one who's driving them, rather than the people themselves. Now, in the book of Acts, and other times as well, there has been the attestation of the truth by gifts as well. Now, these gifts are the spirits. Now, gift, capital G, singular, is power. All right? That's essential in every generation. Gift, small g, plural. Tongues, healing, prophecy, discernment, so on. All these are there. Now then, are they true? Well, of course they are true. But firstly, let me give you all sorts of angles, and be patient with me, because you might at one moment you think, I'm saying exactly what you want to hear, and you may think I'm against you, but I'm not at all. If you listen to it all, you'll see where I'm going. This unction is for every believer. Not every believer gets it. Some people get it on their deathbed and die gloriously. you know. But some people get it early after their conversion. Some people get it almost straight away afterwards. It's variable. But we should all seek it with all our hearts. Some people say it is essential that it should be followed with gifts of the Spirit. I don't think so. You can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and also have an attestation of that fact by gifts, an evidence of gifts. You can also be baptized with the Holy Spirit without ever knowing any of the gifts. Both can be true. Otherwise, you'd have to dismiss men like Spurgeon. And who would dare dismiss a man like Spurgeon just because he didn't speak in tongues or heal? Do you see what I mean? So that you can have the gift, the great gift. Yet at the same time, there are some people also have the gifts as well. Now, it is wrong to say regarding the gifts that they never happen. That is wrong. It is equally wrong to say they always happen. Now, here's my explanation. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. It's got to be so. The Holy Spirit is sovereign. So it follows then that he will give a gift as he will and when. Or he will withhold the gift as he will. The Holy Spirit is sovereign in this. Some say the gifts are temporary. Others say they are permanent. Both lose sight of the fact of the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me give you a verse. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11, you have these words. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Right? According to the will of the Holy Spirit. So we must not expect them always to happen, but we must always expect that it is possible for them to happen. Now then, there are periods of revival when the gift was there, the power, but not the gifts. Many. I refer to a few. The revivals of the 18th century, 1735 and so on. In Wales, Howell Harris, Daniel Rowlands, William Williams Pantycelyn, Peter Williams, and others. Then a few years later, John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield and so on. They didn't know these gifts. They didn't experience them. And the same in the 1859 revival. Yet who would deny the fact that the Holy Spirit was poured upon them? And they knew of the power of the Holy Spirit. A revival can happen, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, without of necessity, the gifts being manifested. Take names like Knox, or Luther, or Calvin, or great men like that. Now, on the other hand, there are times when you would have the gifts. The main thing is this. In the world that we live in today, now, if the gifts are there, all right, I thank God for them. But what I desire more than anything else is that he should manifest more and more of the gift. You know, of the gift. Now, I'm not trying to make one thing more important than another, but I would say that this is of primary importance. To preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does the voice change? No, it does not change, really. But there is an authority above the authority of scribes and Pharisees. And we need it today. Now, what happens is, in a time of declension, is that men replace the power of the Holy Spirit with other things. And forgive me for saying it's understandable. Now, you may be rather shocked to say that. But I understand. I understand why an emphasis on modern types of music. I understand why there's emphasis upon acrobatic behavior. I understand why there's emphasis on the dramatic and using drama and mime and all these things. I can understand it. Because they haven't realized that there is a gift to be had. Far greater than anything and those can perform. But you see, if you haven't got the gift of the Holy Spirit, you are looking for something to draw attention to the preaching that you're performing and the message you're giving. And do you see what I mean? I sympathize with it. I can understand the logic of it. I can understand the logic of the third wave now, with signs and wonders that just appeared very near to us in this vicinity. It is the most dangerous of them all. We call it the third wave. and where there always must be signs and wonders following. Now, they manufacture them even. You see, they manufacture them. I can understand why they manufacture them. Because it's man's desperate efforts to show my gospel is true. Well, what I'm saying is this. Why don't we go back to the Bible and see how the apostles manage? How did Paul enter Thessalonica? Did he go in with a pipe organ or a drum or a guitar or anything, you know? No. These are they who turn the world upside down. But they were not alone. They preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see my reasoning now? In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when that is evident, we don't need these other things then. Either whether we feel judgmental regarding them or whether we feel favorable towards them. It doesn't really matter to me, really, however a person may feel towards them. All I'm saying is that they are superfluous. They are unnecessary. They will not achieve anything. They please some people, they displease others. But that's a matter of taste. But spiritually, they achieve nothing. But the Spirit always does. The Holy Spirit always does. But it's easier to buy equipment than it is to get the Spirit. It's an easier option. The results are poor, but they're quick, easy results. But I think it's better to wait and to plead and to ask and to seek and to knock until we are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that is for all of us. On times there are attestation of this truth and the preaching of the gospel with these gifts. Now then, what are the dangers of the gifts? What can imperil a gift? Now remember, there are gifts. What can imperil them? Now what I'm saying now is not a denial of them, is how our attitude should be. Now there are two attitudes. One is the quenching of the Spirit. One is the quenching of the Spirit. And the other is credulity. You know, the two. Believing anything and everything. Both are dangerous. The worst of the two is the first. But that's the least I have to say, because there's not a lot of detail about it, because it's self-explanatory. To quench the Spirit. To say there is no such thing as the baptism of the Spirit. To say there's no such thing as the gifts of the Spirit. To say that they never happen. It's mistaken to say they always happen, but to say they never happen. To quench the Spirit. Now, we are told, you know, that is a terrible thing to do. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, it's put like this, and this is what I'm trying to convey tonight. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Now then, here's the balance. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Those are the three things. You see them? First, quench not the Spirit. The other, don't be carried away with everything. Prove all things. Then, hold on to that which is true. Now, isn't that wonderful? There's scriptures showing us. Now, I've already looked at the fact that when good gifts come, by the will of the Holy Spirit, they do not always come. You can have a generation when they are not there. But the gift can always be there, because we cannot manage without the gift. The gift is preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now then, quenching the Spirit is usually done by the church itself, by institutionalism, by formality, by ritualistic kind of services. And even a non-conformist service can be quite ritualistic in its kind of form, that it will not yield or bend. It can be, if we say we will not allow any interference of it at all. It can be. There is a grave danger. And of course, the higher critical school denies everything that is supernatural and spiritual. And you can well understand where there was never any power of the Holy Spirit or any manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. That goes without saying.
The opposite.
Now, I have to dwell longer on this, and Lloyd-Jones is pointing this out. The opposite is the danger of really good people. People who really want God's best. I'm not saying the others are bad people, don't mistake me now. But the person who feels, I want more of God. Now, in a way, this is a person you want. But yet, here is a person who is in the gravest danger. Now, the danger is to be totally credulous and to be so afraid of quenching the Spirit and so terrified of quenching the Spirit that they will allow anything. And believe me, there can be anything today. And I will not bore you with the extraordinary behavior of the things that I have seen and heard of as well that are done in the name of the Holy Spirit and have done in the history of past. I think in one illustration Lloyd-Jones gave, as one very, very godly man, such a saint, he said, you know, on the tapes I listened to, he said he was such a saint that he didn't feel that any of us there were worthy to unfasten his shoelaces, he said. But he went to extreme. He had all his teeth extracted because he believed that the Spirit had told him that he would grow a new set. All right? And that was a marvelously godly man. Now we can, good people, a good man, remember, it is good people that can be on this area of going to the credulous. Do you understand me now? So that's I'm not dismissing the other. I admire the Orthodox people. I love their correctness, and that I do. But I fear when they are so rigid that there is no room for the baptism of the Spirit. Now here is the other one. Now, we are told, you see, to try them. I read to you in Thessalonians, prove all things. Don't take things for granted and say, because it's strange and happened in chapel, therefore it must be right. Prove all things. Chapter was read at the beginning, beloved, believe not every spirit. Why? Well, there are other spirits. But try the spirits whether they are of God. That's fair, isn't it? So he tells us now these things. Now, why do we need to try them? Because there's a devil. And because there are evil spirits. And they can imitate. That is the greatest delight of an evil spirit, is to try and imitate. Do you remember what the apostle himself said? That you should beware of though the devil can appear sometimes as an angel of light or a minister of righteousness. Well, if they can imitate an angel of light and a minister of righteousness, what perils there are. And that's why I'm sure sometimes such people must feel that I perhaps am so rigid and careful, but it's only because I'm following scripture. You know, I will not go into the camp that rejects the things of the Spirit. I am with the things of the Spirit. But neither will I go into the open moors of credulity. And just to be so naive in believing every spirit just because it is a spirit. And not making sure that it is the Holy Spirit. Now Moses, in the Old Testament, the Lord told him, God told him to go and visit Pharaoh and tell him certain things. And he said, I'll give you miraculous abilities. Remember, he had his staff and miraculous abilities. Now, when he went there, the magicians of Egypt could compete with him. By the powers of evil, they were able to perform the same miracles. So what do you do? You know? In 2 Timothy 3:8, we have a reference to it. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt mind, reprobate concerning the faith. But their folly will be revealed. Now, when he's writing to Corinth, in chapters 12, 13, and 14, what is he doing? He's correcting them. He's not crushing the gifts. He's correcting them in their discernment of them. When they are there and when they are not there, and when they are true and when they are false. Now then, can all these things be imitated? Well, yes. There was a group called the Montanism in the early way back in the history of the church, and they had many good points regarding them, but they went to extraordinary excesses, and so that they really became a fearful thing. Then in the Roman Catholic Church, that people were actually healed. They would be healed, you know, by buying a relic or going to the grave of a person whom the Pope had elevated to being a saint, and places like Lourdes. Do you think that miracles don't happen? They do happen. Not always. What power? All right? What power? And that is what I'm saying here. And many have been converted to Rome because they've seen a miracle. But Rome is in error, in terrible error. So a person does himself no favor by that. In the Protestant church, there arose, in the time of Wesley, what they were known as the French prophets. And they went to terrible excesses again. And deceived many. Wesley himself was more impressed than he should have been. Whitfield was not impressed. He would be much more cautious regarding things. But Wesley was a little bit, not say careless, but inclined to say, well, I wonder if there's something in it. But they discredited themselves. Irvinism in the 1800s led many people astray. Now then, it is just amazing. There are so many examples I can give you here that I've read in different books, but it takes too many times. I'll give you one I've seen referred to recently, but I can remember reading this as a boy. How old I'd be? I think I was about 13, maybe 14. And it was in a paper about a miracle healer called Harry Edwards. He was a spiritualist. And I read the article, and I was deeply impressed. And it seemed that it was authentic. And they were. Many of the miracles he performed were true. He did heal. And I remember feeling so concerned. And I took the address. I was a Christian. I think I was just an ordinary chapel person. Because I loved my parents so much, I thought, if my father or mother ever should have an awful illness, oh, I must write to Harry Edwards. You know, you can understand a young boy feeling like that. Here was a full, 2 pages full regarding the miracles of this man. I was terribly impressed with him. I thought it was wonderful, and if he'd been anywhere in the vicinity, I'd have done anything to go and hear that man. Many people joined the spiritualist movement because of him. But by what power? By what power? There are powers of darkness that are able to do these things. I'll give you an instance. I'll try not to show this in too plainly, because this is something that I know of somebody who was crippled with rheumatoid arthritis. So, you know, the fingers all curved up. And then one day my friend saw her, that she's perfectly all right. What happened to you? Well, I gave in. You know, in the Welsh villages, very often, I don't know if they're still there, but they were in my time, there was the consirwl, the soothsayer, way back, belonging to the Druids, I suppose. And all he did was that in front of her, and her hand straightened. By what power? When I was in Cornwall some time, I began to ask, do you have the men that we have? I had a long time before it came out, because they won't admit to it. He said, yes, when I was a boy, I had awful warts on my knee. And I went to one. And he said, go home, they'll be gone tomorrow. And they were. All right? By what power? So people very often are converted to these things because they see the miraculous. The miraculous on its own is not enough, you know. It's not enough. So we are told to try these spirits, to prove them, whether they are of God. That's the important thing. There can be psychological and satanic speaking in tongues. Did you know that? There can be Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. There can be Holy Ghost healings. I certainly believe in healing. I believe it is rare, but I believe in it. There can be satanic healing. There can be psychological healing. There can be this. We are surrounded by so many difficulties. So we must, in understanding, the Bible tells us, be men. In understanding, be men. We are creatures of intelligence and of ability. You know, we're not just little robots. And so God has created us in this way of understanding. Now then, how do we test? Now, I took a list from somewhere that I felt is so good. And I've added a little. We test like this, negative and positive. There are negative tests. If a person is telling you something that it was his feelings, whether it is regarding now a gift of the Holy Spirit or anything in the realm of Christian faith, and they entirely depend, I felt so good there. I felt wonderful there. I never felt so happy in my life. I felt full of joy. I felt. Be cautious. Don't be dismissive of feelings. We are creatures of feeling. Don't jettison feelings. But never depend totally on feelings. Do you see the picture? Not to be dismissive, but never to depend totally on feelings. Another one, enthusiasm. Somebody comes along, I've never heard anything like it in my life. Marvelous. Never seen such a thing. And they go on and on and on until your mind is battered by the wonder of this thing or person that they've heard or seen or heard, whatever it may be. And you take that as authority. Don't jettison the fact that the person may have heard somebody that's very good, but don't rely on another person's reports absolutely. Do you see what I mean? Some say, take my word for it. Don't say I don't believe you, but I will check. Right, remember the woman of Samaria? They found it very difficult to believe her, but they checked. So that however good the person may be, and however good their reports, you check. Don't dismiss feelings, but don't lean absolutely on them. Don't dismiss a testimony, but don't lean absolutely on it. That's the negative bit. Here's another negative. Don't abandon reason. May I go back now to my theme song, The Soul? Right? Here's the disposition of the soul. If you really get this, you'll understand Scripture so marvelously. Here's the disposition of the soul, the heart, the spirit, the sanctuary, whatever you like. Call it something lovely. The sensibilities, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience. You know them by now. Those five. These are the expressions of the soul. That's all they are. They're expressions of you, of the very essence of your being. But there's one of these faculties that's different. Do you know which one? The mind. Alright. The mind is a gate to that sanctuary. So you often see the hymn, heart, mind and soul. You often see it like that. That writer has understood his Christian teaching very well. Mind, heart and soul. Trying to remember a hymn that it's in now, and I probably get the wrong one, but let's see if I can get it straight away. In that hymn that I really think is my favourite, actually. In six, just a moment, I won't be a minute. Here we are. Yes. Enthroned, my God, within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine, he doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Right. Last verse. Serve him in his sufficing strength, heart, mind and soul employ. Very good. Excellent. Heart, mind and soul employ. And he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joys. That's by Penn. Reason, don't abandon reason, which is your mind. Now that when we are converted, it's not through our reason. So now I'm going to be very contradictory. It seems as if I was contradicting myself, but be patient with me. When you were saved, what happened to you? The Holy Spirit visited your sanctuary, your heart directly, changed the disposition of your heart, enlightened your mind. Then the whole soul wakes up. Right? The whole soul wakes up. Now then, after you have believed, we are taught to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. So somebody says, why do you call yourself an evangelical? I can say why. Why do you say you're saved? I can say why. Why do you say you're going to heaven? I can say why. What am I doing? I'm using my reason. I cannot reason myself to salvation. That's an act of grace. But once that act of grace is performed and given, then I can reason the faith once given to the saints. And I can say, in a rational, spiritual way, what Jesus Christ has done for me. Now then, none ever came to a knowledge of Christ through reason. We are ruled by a carnal disposition. But our understanding is enlightened and we grasp the truth. So is this in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 and 14, it was saying, never take this attitude where people say, let go, let God. Terribly dangerous. Tarrying meetings where you let your mind go blank. What on earth is going to enter there? Highly dangerous. But practice in urbanism and practice also many times in this century and in many other times. There are periods in history where these things are practiced. There's nothing new under the sun that they've been done before. Never abandon reason, because reason is a God-given thing. So those are the negatives. You don't depend on feelings, but you don't jettison feelings. You don't depend on another person's report, but you don't dismiss them either, to check. When you come to hear of something or experience it, you don't jettison or abandon your reason. You think, is this scriptural? Is this right? You think. How many times in the Bible does it tell us to think? Think on these things. Not slop over them. Not wallow. Think. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Sit down and think. You know, the Bible is like that. And very often, it has been one very famous person in these latter things has been saying, when you enter the door of the church, leave your mind behind. What a terrible thing to say. He gave us our minds. But so long as we don't say, my mind will find God, and my mind will be able to bring me to Christ. My mind can't. It's just an act of grace. But when the grace is there, then my enlightened understanding can grasp glorious truths. So we do not abandon our reason. So those are our helps, negative helps, in our checking whether the thing is right or whether it is wrong. Now then, there is also, well, in this reason, there is this as well. Let me read you this, that we don't lose control. I said let go. People say let go and let God, or let whatever it is, you know. In 1 Corinthians 14, I think it's verse 31 and 32, that reason will tell you, rightly so, that you must always be in control. Now here's your proof. For ye may all prophesy, one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the spirits of the prophets. We are in control. We are never out of control. When a thing is satanic, we're out of control. Let me give you an instance of that, which you will know and agree with. In various parts of the world, when things have not been very advanced, there has been a primitive kind of drum and music. And what do? They beat, 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 beat. Dance, 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 dance. Until you could even stick things in them and they wouldn't feel it. Why? It's as if they're drugged into some insensibility. They've abandoned reason. They've abandoned everything, you know, to some strange spirits. Now, that has permeated into the total world by now, this idea of a beat and a noise and noise, until in the end, people will do the most grotesque things. There's one meeting I knew where people were exercising the gifts of the Spirit, and one was going clucking up and down the aisle, and he had the spirit of duck. crazy. He had abundant reason. Right? Abundant reason. All these gifts are meant for what? To glorify Christ. And if they are to glorify Christ, then we must not abandon our reason. We must be in control and see that these are spiritual and God exalting and God honoring. I don't want to give too many negative examples because it's not really fair to do so. Positively, how do I check things? The scriptures. Now you'll find in something that is wrong or a man that is preaching some new thing, at the beginning he'll use the scriptures. Then he may start a cult, whatever you like, a sect, I don't know, a group of people, various things that are about today, and I don't want to name any of them. They start off with them being very keen on some parts of the scriptures. Then the authority of scripture goes less and less, and the authority of the preacher, who almost become like a little god, becomes absolute. And that's why you get these terrible things that happened in Texas not so very long ago. Probably they started with scripture. You got less and less and less until in the end, if one man told you to kill yourself, you did so. People do. And we know, don't we? We've lived in a century where these things happen. So what I'm saying is this, that if scripture gets less and less, be warned. And when it's all experience, all feeling, all this, that, and the other, be cautious. Let scripture always be there and the expounding of scriptures. This applies particularly for people who claim fresh revelation, extra biblical revelation. Test them. Let me give you one instance that I think I saw in one of the books I read. The Seventh-day Adventists, when they started, there was a gentleman called, I forgot his name, Mr. Russell, and a Mrs. White. And they both had a vision. I don't know how they both had the same vision, but they did. And they gave a date for the second coming. The date came, and the date went. But the odd thing is that their organization is still going today. Isn't it strange? Even though the error is exposed, men will still go on in the error. That's how blind we can be spiritually. It's an easy answer to them. If a person says, well, God has come to me tonight and he's given me the date that it will be on a certain day of a month at a certain time and look in a certain direction. And sometimes there have been seats sold for the best view. Did you know that? I've forgotten the date, so that's this century. What's the answer? The day and the hour. What's the answer? No man knoweth. But there will be a day. There will be an hour. But the day and the hour, no man knoweth. Now, the danger is, in those of us who are eager for the best, is to become credulous and to accept everything without question. Now, this doesn't mean to say we've got to become hypercritical. Oh, there's another one, the spectacular. People always love the spectacular. And this is perhaps the most influential of them all, where people chase after something that is remarkable, spectacular. It must be right because it's spectacular. Now, where are we? All these things, here we are, poor little Christian people. There we are, Satan as an angel of light, a minister of righteousness. There we have evil spirits imitating the Holy Spirit. There we have people in their multitudes following that error and following that error. Then we have the higher critics denying the supernatural altogether. Then we have odd kind of fires, strange fires burning and claiming all sorts of miracles. Then we have the occult claiming all these and say, help, Lord, you know, help, where are we? Well, we're here. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. That's it, you see. But don't jettison the baptism of the Spirit because of those things. All right, that's the important thing. It's so very, very easy. You know, very often somebody meets, say, let's just use the word Welsh. He's a Welshman, was not a very good character, and he happened to go to, say, England, to a town that never has there been a Welshman there before. And that he does something very bad. And then they say, all Welshmen are bad. You know? It's so very easy to be like that. To say, because that's bad, everything is bad. Don't touch it, leave it well alone. We're not going to take that attitude. You see, you can jettison everything. We mustn't do that. We must pray and desire with all our hearts for the baptism, the power. Whether God will give, whether the Spirit in his will, the gift, I do not know. He gives severally as he will. But in any case, we are told to control ourselves. In the church of Corinth, they went for the least of the gifts, the most spectacular. Tongues. There are tongues. But they went for the most spectacular. What did he say to them? He said, if people should come to your church in Corinth, he said, you're all speaking in tongues, what are they going to say? You're mad. That's what they're going to say. I'd rather you speak five words in a known tongue than thousands in a non-known tongue. Is he denying tongues? No, he says, I speak tongues as much as any of you. He's not denying, but he's talking of control. And he's talking of reason and mind and the glory of God. Try and prove all things. Then hold fast to that which is good. Then if I may close with this. If you'd ask me what is my aim, what has been my aim in this church and will be for the time that God allows me here, it is to promote a Christian faith in this way. I often put it in a sermon as known and felt. The intellectual and the experimental in balance. In balance. So that we have the scriptures verifying the experience. The experience confirmed by scripture. We have them in balance. That's the important thing. Beautifully said in that hymn by Joseph Hart, true religion is more than notion, more than an idea. Something must be known and felt. Well, that's the picture. Now, there's a lot more to say, so I'll go on again, but I think I'll finish there. I don't know. Oh, dear, I thought it's 8:30. It's 8:55. That's the picture, all right? So I think that's all I need to say about that. I don't think there's any particular purpose in going after each one of the gifts. You can do that again sometime if you like. But I thought that that's perhaps an overall picture of the two excesses of a reluctance to believe anything and a readiness to believe everything. Try and prove all things. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and thank thee for the goodness and the wonder of what thou art, and help us to be spiritual people, O Lord. We live in a day when it seems to be there's nothing new in the problems that we have. If we read our church history, we will find that these were there throughout the centuries in all sorts of forms, sometimes much worse as well. But, O Lord, we know also that very good people can be ensnared in these things. We pray for their rescue. And we pray for those who reject these things. We pray that their hearts might be melted. And we pray for those, O Lord, who endeavor to follow thy way, that we might be humble and know that we can only be kept by thy power. Keep us, O Lord, that we'll never further than thy cross. And never higher than thy feet, for thy name's sake. Amen.